Would you turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We complete our time in verse 18 tonight. Just read from verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now let's ask the Lord's blessing, shall we, upon his word. O blessed and holy God, we look to thee now to bless thy word to us tonight, to sanctify it, to cause it to reach our hearts and bless our souls as we consider the praise of this apostle of thy blessed name, Lord Jesus. May it be so with us, to the glory of thy name in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, in our ministry on this chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the past two messages, we've addressed the short prayer which concludes verse 18, known as his doxology. Paul utters praise to his beloved Lord with the desire for his glory forever and ever. Paul used this double forever and ever six times. And John in the book of the Revelation used it 13 times in various ways, in blessing and in cursing, but mainly concerning the Lord and his accomplishments. Paul, as we've read earlier in Galatians chapter 1, verse 5, utters the very same words as we have here in verse 18, in his deep desire to glorify his Lord. And he did so with reference to his Lord forever and ever. Doing so, also in Hebrews 1, verse 8, Hebrews 13, verse 21, but in Philippians 4, verse 20, and in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, he expresses the desire to glorify his Father's name forever and ever. For equal honour is to be attributed to both, said the Lord in John chapter 5. Now Paul always glorified his Lord in and what he had done for him. So when writing to the Galatians, he wrote, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 6, verse 14. He had been greatly honoured to see his Lord, for he didn't just talk to him, for he was told he appeared to him. He saw him, and we have three scriptures to tell us that he actually appeared to Saul of Tarsus and then to Paul. Acts 9 verse 17, Acts 26 verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8. He was seen of me as one born at a due time. The Lord was seen by his people after he arose from the dead, but few were honored to see our Lord as exalted in glory. Stephen saw him just before he was stoned to death, as we read in Acts chapter 7, standing at the right hand of God to welcome him into glory. John saw him while in exile on Patmos, as we read in Revelation chapter 1. It was such an awesome sight that it greatly moved John to fall at his feet as one dead. And so Paul was also honored to see the Lord in his exalted glory. And so it's no wonder he stated many times his desire was to praise and glorify his name forever and ever, which he stated a number of times, as we've noted. Now the Lord Jesus is to be glorified in his threefold office, prophet, priest, and king, as the prophet promised through Moses in Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, prophet shall the Lord raise up. Remember John was asked, art thou that prophet in John chapter 1? He said, no, I'm not. I'm not worthy to attend to his shoes. And so, he is the one that was promised who is the eternal word, which we must daily seek to honour, his word. Now, it's not given to us just for reading. For God has said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so there should be a devotion and a submissiveness to his word. It's important to have a faithful, reliable translation based upon reliable, preserved manuscripts. But we can be strong in one determination to hold to the authorized scriptures while rejecting all the corrupt versions and yet failing to live under the authority of the Bible we are upholding. It's Christ we're speaking of, the Word. The time-honored translation conveying this to us. Now, the Lord Jesus as the prophet then is not simply to be admired as a wonderful person. He's to be obeyed. For he said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? But when he commissioned his apostles to go and teach all nations, which we read at the close of Matthew chapter 28, he was risen from the dead, spoke to them concerning what they must do, and then he said to them, after speaking of the power that was bestowed upon him, go forth in this power, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so the word teaches us we should honour what we are taught. For his truth is not only for the mind, it is for the heart. So that we must act by it. And we find that the Lord stated, take heed what ye hear. Mark 4:24. But on an occasion he stated, take heed therefore how ye hear. There's a big difference. Luke 8 verse 18. Both are important. For we should give ear to what is good. Giving heed, we must give a ready ear to it. But how we hear is important. Do we show all diligence in obeying what we hear? Now we speak in of Paul, who was totally subject and sought to glorify Christ the prophet. Paul had certainly honoured him in this office, for he was always subject to the word and living by its standards. And he preached the word faithfully and defended the word against they who were corrupting it, and we read they who were deceitfully handling it. So being subject to God's word was his way of life. For he fed upon the promises of God and regarded the precepts of God his daily delight and joy. Now we must honour and glorify the prophet Christ. He is the word, John 1 verse 1, the eternal Logos. But we must also glory the priestly Christ, as did Paul, who by his sacrificial work on earth and his work as priest in his exaltation at the present time, we must praise him. For as priest he was saved by what Peter refers to by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. For he offered himself without spot to God, says Paul in Hebrews chapter 9, and he continues to save us. For he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, isn't it, verse 25. He was a priest while on earth, of a very different line to Aaron after the Melchizedek order, because he was from the tribe of Judah. And yet, we find that he was very different to the Old Testament priests, for they offered sacrifices. But Christ not only offered himself as a sacrifice, he himself, being the sacrifice, he offered. Given himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In order to glorify the Lord, we must have some knowledge. Knowledge of his threefold office. Understanding that he gave us the word. For they of Old Testament times were only speaking, says Peter, 1 Peter 1:11, by the Spirit of Christ which was in them. And so it's he is the word and he gives the word and is himself our blessing. And our solemn task is he persecuted they of the word and they of the way. But by the grace of God, all things became alive to him as he lived by what he now understood and gave all to what he knew. The high priest of Aaron's order all died and were replaced by another priest. But the priest Paul praises is the only one who he designates the great high priest. Hebrews 4:14. He also refers to him as the apostle and high priest of our profession. They whom he called to be his apostles never had this title. He has the title of Christ the Apostle, Hebrews 3 verse 1. For they all refer to themselves as Paul did. I, Paul, an apostle, a designation of my work. Never I am the Apostle Peter or I am the Apostle Paul, which we hear constantly from people. They did the work of apostles, but never was it a title. Paul glorified in Christ, who was the apostle. He was just called to live for this apostle as an apostle. He is the high priest of our profession, and he worshipped him. So he praised him as priest, for by his atoning work he became a child of God. His sins had been put away, they've been purged, they've been blotted out, remembered no more. And so he had so much cause to praise for what the Lord had done for him and for his present ministry over the house of God as the high priest. Do we praise the Lord as much as we should for his suffering at the hands, yes, of men and most at the hand of God for our salvation? Do we praise the Lord as much as we should? If we thought about such love and such endurance in order to bring us to peace with God, we would constantly praise and not just think about it at the time of a communion service in the bread and wine. But these things should be constantly our food. We should think upon these things and thank God that we were not brought up in a pagan environment, in a Roman Catholic or an Islamic home or whatever, for we would then be following idolatry with Rome centred in the Mass, wherein is the continual sacrifice for sins, for the living and the dead, a sacrifice in priesthood, which is the depth of idolatry. Great numbers have met with a cruel death because they would not part with Christ as their blessed Lord and his truth. They would have no part with Rome's wickedness, and yet millions today are beginning to regard what is the height of idolatry as a blessing. For it achieves so much for the living and the dead. And so they look into this system. We glorify the Lord in acknowledging he is the living priest. who completed his work when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Bringing to an end the sacrifice in priesthood. For by that one offering, we read, sins were purged. Hebrews 1 verse 3. This is the priest we adore, who supports us, who succors us, who comforts us on our pilgrimage to glory. And so, here was a man who sought to glorify the name of Christ forever and ever. He had done so in honouring his prophetic office. The word was special to him. He had done so in his priestly office, ever praising him for what he suffered for his sake. And he also prayed him in his kingly office. For Paul glorified him as such. And so the king reigns over us. And so in his threefold office, Christ reveals, he represents, and he reigns. And we glorify him as king when we own him to be so now. Not that he will eventually be so in some millennial reign on earth, when he then become king, seated upon the throne of David. But we must acknowledge his kingship is now and has been so for 2,000 years, says Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now it's certain Paul glorified the Lord Jesus as prophet, priest and king, for he did so in his introduction to the epistle to the Hebrews in a beautiful way in the opening three verses. He firstly refers to Christ who gave us the word in verse 1, hath in his last times spoken to us. And he speaks of Christ. And then he wrote of Christ the priest in verse 3, he said, who purged our sins. And then, who is exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high, verse 3, as king. Now we've spoken much recently when addressing Paul's confidence in being preserved unto the heavenly kingdom, about Christ being the present exalted king on the throne of David, and has been, as I say, for 2,000 years. Acts 2 verses 30 to 36. And Paul was thankful for this, for it was Christ in him, the hope of glory. For he strengthened him, he supported him, he preserved him, he kept him, and so much that was needful in the ministry of Christ the King, his strong arm. But for Christ coming to him in power, in kingly power, he would be still serving the law, seeking to be justified by the law, and persecuting the people of God. And we believe we sufficiently made the point that when Paul wrote of eternal glory concerning his Lord and Saviour, he had his threefold office in mind. For all three were essential for his blessing and for ours. While on earth, the Lord glorified his Father, John 17 verse 4, and we note that Satan came to him in that threefold temptation in the wilderness. And in the third temptation, Satan offered him everything if he would bow down and worship him. Now the glory which of this world would be his. Such temptation we all face from the evil one, making what's of this world desirable, seeking to ensnare us by these things. Wonderfully how the Lord dealt with him, speaking of his Father's will. It's passing glory what this world offers, but we're directed to set our affections upon things above, Colossians 3 verse 1. So we who are the Lord's people ought to commence each day seeking help that we would glorify the Lord during that day, that we would ensure this would be our chief business this day, to glorify the Lord by our walk, by our talk, and ask of the Lord to give us the enabling to honour him in all things that day. The psalmist wrote, I thought upon my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Psalm 119. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. This glorifies the Lord's name, a life of obedience. In Acts chapter 7, Saul of Tarsus, who was much involved in the stoning of Stephen at his death, at the time, if you look at the end of Acts chapter 7, he's called a young man, this young man Saul. But when he wrote to Philemon, he referred to himself in verse 9, I, Paul the aged. And so he had, between these two statements, lived many years, a life set upon glorifying his Saviour. He had captivated his heart, set his feet in Zion's way. So now, at the time he's about to die, he's still captivated by him, with love to his Lord, and with desire above all his glory forever and ever. Paul never lost the freshness of his first love, as do the Lord's people often, as was the sin of the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2 verse 4. For the longer he served him, the stronger and deeper grew his love for his beloved Lord. And so, although he would soon be executed, he's thoughtful of praising his Lord, for he did not fear death. For he'd written much about the Lord's triumph over the king of terror. So he knows that the moment he'd be executed, he'd be present with his Lord. And so it was a time for praise, not for being downcast. And so to him there was the assurance that faith would soon give place to sight. He would witness again his blessed Lord, but now altogether free from what troubled him and what grieved his Lord. The Lord then would be embracing him, for he'd glorified the Lord on earth, and soon he'd be glorified by the Lord in heaven. Now we remain with this very short prayer for desire expressed by Paul before he would shortly be taken home, because it concerns this all-important matter, the glory of our Lord, for he had lofty views of the Lord Jesus, which had been largely lost. And so for this reason we've devoted much time to it. The Christ of a great number today is very different to what the scriptures reveal about him. For true and vital Christianity always exalts and glorifies the Lord Jesus. It never does other than this. Great numbers have a convenient Christ who suits their particular brand of Christianity. And so they have invented a Jesus who's produced by reason, not by revelation. And so there's the charismatic Christ, whose perfections and whose purity do not exist among them. For they have song and dance, and they hide it all away. There's also the ecumenical Christ, who must share the glory with Mary. And she's dominant, of course, as the Mother of God. Although God has no mother, for his eternal spirit, and the Lord has no earthly father in his manhood, for he was born of a virgin. These are vital issues we must get right. There's also the devil's Christ, Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This another Jesus being preached, of another spirit, of another gospel. And he goes on to tell us it's from the one who transforms himself into an angel of light and provides his own ministers, who appear as ministers of righteousness, apostles of Christ. They're among us. So, although honored and admired, they're laboring by satanic help to rob Christ of his glory rather than to honor him. Ensure, dear friends, you have the right Jesus. The Christ truly revealed in the Bible. For any other Christ cannot help you. They curse us with such great delusion, for a pseudo-Christ always damns, never blesses. When the Lord spent time with his disciples in the upper room shortly before his betrayal and arrest, he told them he was leaving them, but he would send them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, so that they would not lack strength and the enabling to carry out the work which he had given them to do. Now the Lord in that upper room ministry refers much to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, 15 and 16 of John's Gospel. And as he concludes his work or his statements or his assurances on the Holy Spirit, the last thing he said to them was concerning the work of the Holy Spirit was twofold. He said he is the Spirit of truth. That's a great sign that depends or teaches or shows us if we have the right Christ. Is it truthful? Because then the Spirit said, he shall glorify me. Is what we are seeing the truth? And does it glorify Christ? That's the twofold test. That's the final word he gave on the Holy Spirit. That's the great issues of life. Beware of anything other than this. Because he is the spiritual truth, he will lead us and guide us into all truth. John 16, verse 13. And because his work is to glorify Christ, he'll do nothing other contrary to that. This passes judgment upon so much that passes for being Christian, for they lack truth, and they certainly don't glorify Christ. Yet they claim that the Holy Spirit is working wonderfully among us. What spirit? The truth and the glory of Christ are always united. They cannot be separated. For he could not be glorified other than on the basis of truth. For all falsehood is of Satan, and he's the father of lies. Paul was brought to greatly praise his Lord Redeemer, for his heart was deeply appreciative of his goodness to his needy soul. And so we do well to catch some of his spirit of adoration. For there was no deadness with him, a coldness, a form which is found in certain parts of Christendom. There's the danger of being much too reserved, being cold and formal, lacking feeling and warmth of heart. So although we deplore the lightness that's so prominent today, the light informal attitude to the things of God, lacking fear and reverence, they have no place sometimes. The Christian faith is a faith of joy, which Paul emphasized when he wrote from prison the Philippian letter. Remember, he was in chains and he was under trial for his death. And what did he write to the persecuted saints at Philippi who were bitterly persecuted? The whole epistle, the theme, is that of joy in Christ and rejoice, I say. It's wonderful, isn't it? They were suffering so greatly, and here, although suffering greatly, he thought of the joy that's in Christ above all things. We should essentially be a praising people, but not at the negation of biblical order. For the Christian faith is warm and it's joyful, praising the Lord in whatever circumstances providence orders. We'll never suffer to the extent of Paul. He was constantly, he lived a walking death, he tells us. Picked up as dead on one occasion. Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, constantly. They were hounding him. And here's the man who's joyful in the Lord. Well, we must soon conclude our time with Paul's doxology, but we do so by stressing Paul was deeply desirous of the glory of his Lord, for he was his delight of heart, the centre of his life. For life to him, he tells the Philippians, for me to live, Christ, he says to them, that's what my life is. And he often expressed a desire in his letters for the Saviour to be glorified. When the Lord has first place in your life and mine, in our heart's affections, by me in first place, he'll be glorified in this. But when we have divided affections, when he's not our master and our Lord, we'll never glorify his name in our ways. For he demands our hearts. Give me thine heart, he says in the Proverbs. He demands we give it all. He'll not share our hearts with the world. And the glory of God has largely departed from among us, as it did in Israel in the days of Samuel. For Ichabod is true at the present time. 1 Samuel 4:21. So different to what we read at the close of the book of Exodus, the 40th chapter. We read of the completion of the tabernacle which God had given the directions as to its building to Moses. We read often, see that he do it according to the pattern, follow it distinctly. If they had not done so, we wouldn't be reading what we read in Exodus chapter 40. Twice over, in verses 34 and 35, the glory of the Lord filled the flesh. Why? Because they followed the order. It was in detail followed. If they had failed to follow this, the pattern God had given to Moses in the mount, the glory of God, would not have filled the temple, the tabernacle. And so when God's word is obeyed, and the glory of God often and daily considered, it's a wonderful blessing to our home, to the church, and to the world at large, and to the honour of God's name. The glory of God among them was not the case for long, though, when the glory filled the tabernacle. For Israel deeply grieved God throughout the wilderness journey. But although written for our learning, says Romans 15 and verse 4, we don't seem to learn from Israel's folly. For we grieve God rather than glorify him. We receive his displeasure rather than his smiles. David calls upon us to give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. We also have it in 1 Chronicles and Psalm 29 verse 1. And in Psalm 24, three times over, verse 8, 9 and 10, the Lord Jesus is designated the King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord mighty in battle. A wonderful and blessed Psalm. The one who is crowned with glory and with honour after he'd been made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Hebrews 2 verse 9. And so God crowned his beloved Son with glory in exalting him to the throne of majesty. So why do we fail to do so? God crowned him with glory because he'd fulfilled all that he required of him, satisfying altogether his holiness and justice to produce what Zechariah tells us was a fountain that is open for sin and transgressions. All uncleanliness. I trust we've been brought to wash at that fountain, to take away our sin and uncleanliness, and thus crown him with glory and with honour. For what Paul did should become us all. For he is altogether worthy. When the faith of God is true, when it's vital and essential Christianity, it always exalts and glorifies the Saviour. For there is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us, accomplishing this. And so the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of truth, the great work he is fulfilling, and we trust in our lives. In eternity, we shall unite in the praise of the Lord as the worthy Lamb who was slain for us. And we read there in Revelation 5 verse 13, ascribing glory to this worthy Lamb. Now the doxology we've addressed for the last three messages has so much to teach us. And it certainly challenges us, it certainly challenges my own heart, to whether we can unite with Paul and express sincerely and truthfully glory to his name forever and ever. It's wonderful if we can do so in a world that increasingly blasphemes his precious name. For they take pleasure in deriding, in scoffing, in cursing the Lord of glory. Let us thank God we're not among them, that we've been brought to love him and delight in him, and to find in the world's hatred how much it hurts us, so it must deeply grieve him. They're blind and they're ignorant, as we once were. And so they express their hatred because of this. So we pray for them, that they will be brought to love him and bless his name. This ends then our time in verse 18. So with our next message, we are moving to verse 19, where Paul sends salutations to Priscus and Aquila and the house of Nesiphorus. We believe there's much to learn from the verse, and so we shall be addressing it, and we trust with our next message in the will of God. God bless his word then, and bless us in the hearing to the glory of his great name in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if we turn to Psalm 71 to end the service, we're going to sing then from verse 19 to the end, to verse 24. And thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high. Who hast so great things done, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou, Lord, who great adversities and so to me didst show, shall quicken and bring me again from depths of earth below, all the way down to my tongue thy justice shall proclaim, continuing all day long. For they confounded are and shamed that seek to do me wrong. We can sing this, shall we, to the praise of God. And they most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high. Who has so great things done, O Lord, who is like unto thee? The shall we
found. My soul is found redeemed and found. In joy shall much abound.
My Son, thy justice shall proclaim, continuing all day long.
Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.